So when I'm looking at this and I'm reading this and I've been praying and going through some different things and probably going to start a new series on the 20th and make some different changes with Sunday school class a little bit on the 20th also. We'll talk more about that later on. And so the next couple Sundays are going to be topical type messages. And the Lord been working in my heart about the word hope. And came from reading in my devotions this past week. I was reading through this chapter here in 37. This is the chapter about God taking Ezekiel, to the Valley of Dry Bones. It's a really interesting passage of scripture. I kind of wanted to make the whole message about that, but that's not where the Lord led. But there was a couple verses in there that the God gets kind of spoke to my heart. So in form of introduction, I'd like to read a couple things here, and then we're going to end up in Romans chapter number 12. But Ezekiel chapter 37, the Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." Now, Ezekiel is in a time of captivity when they're there in Babylon. The nation of Israel is discouraged. The nation of Israel, they're in bondage. And they're there, and they bring them, and the Spirit of the Lord brings them to this valley. And can you imagine if you were Ezekiel and you're having this vision and you're there and you see a valley of dry bones? It's amazing what God puts you through sometimes. You never know what he's going to, what's going to experience, what he's going to be a part of. It's never know what that calling is going to look like. And then when it comes down to this, it says in verse number 2, "And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." So picture of Ezekiel. He's there, and he's looking at it, and he's seeing all these bones just lying there. Verse number 3, it's one of those great questions of the Bible. We didn't go through that a couple years ago when it's considered. We talked about great questions of the Bible. We talked about when God asked us a question, when we asked God a question, when Satan asked God a question, those different things. But look at what it says here. God's not asking this because he doesn't know the answers. He's asking this so that way the individual he's speaking to can learn something about the situation or about themselves. And he says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" And it's interesting. He's sitting there, and once again, a nation that's in bondage, a discouraged prophet here, I'm sure. And he's there, and he's looking at the vision. He's seeing the bones, and he doesn't even know what he's there. But he's also thinking, no, of course not. Or the only way it's going to happen, God, you're the one that knows. And that's the response, the answer there. And I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." So here's the thought. Can these bones live? And that's what God asked the prophet here. And what he says to him, he says, "God, you're the only one that knows." And sometimes it's easy to become discouraged. Sometimes it's easy when you see a situation that seems like it's disheartening and seems like it's a struggle and seems like a problem. And you're sitting there and you're looking at it and you're dwelling on it and you're like, man, this is horrible. You could use the idea of our country. You look at that and you see some of the things that are going on and it's discouraging. You see some of the things they're trying to pass through legislation, some of the people that they put out there as political leaders. You got to think that they could find some better people out there than what they're putting out there. But and you look at it and you can sit there and say, is it ever going to get any better? And then God would come alongside you and say, hey, is this ever going to get any better? Is there something that can cause life to come out of this? Is there a change that can happen with this? And the answer is, especially from a discouraged standpoint, is like, God, you're the only one that knows that. You're the only one that knows whether or not there's going to be life that's brought back into those bones. You're the only one that knows whether or not something is going to change. And I want you to skip down to verse number 11. Once again, this is a passage of scripture written about the nation of Israel, and they are in bondage. They are discouraged. They feel like they have everyone has left them. And in verse number 11, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts." And so that's when I was reading through this, and that's when it kind of stuck out in my mind. Our hope is lost. And that's where a very dangerous spot to be at, is what we hope in is lost means that we're not going to continue on, means that we're not going to continue in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So when you look at it and you see, as you use a situation or a nation, you're thinking things have gotten so bad, so desperate, nothing can ever change. And maybe Ezekiel was feeling that way, but his people were definitely feeling that way. And as they were feeling that way, so what does he tell them to do? What does he tell Ezekiel to do to these bones? In verse number 4, he tells them, again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. So what does he tell Ezekiel to do? He tells him to preach to the bones. They're dead. They act like they're dead, and there's no hope there. He says, go ahead and preach to them. What does he say in verse number 7? He says, and once again, verse number 6, and I will lay some news upon them, talk about bringing them to flesh. And then he talks to them, he says, preach to them again in verse number 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy unto the Son of Man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord. He's saying he preached. That's what God told him to do. There's dry bones there, and it looks like people are dead, and it looks like there's no hope, and there's no situation that's going to change this. And God comes to the prophet and says, can there be a change amongst all this death? Can there be a change amongst all this downheartedness? Can there be a change when it seems like there's nothing going on? There's no life present. And that's what he's looking at, and he says, things look really bad, Ezekiel. Are they ever going to change? And Ezekiel says, God, yes, God, it can change. Once again, this was the nation of Israel. This is a prophecy that was saying that someday things were going to change for them. They're going to be, at some point in time, the nation was going to be resurrected. At some point in time, all those different things. But application-wise, we look at our own hearts, and we look at our own life, and we look at our own situations, and we see, man, God, things look bad. Things look desperate. And God comes to you and says, can this get any better? And the only thing you know how to say to God is, God, you're the only one that knows that. You're the only one that can see if revival is going to happen. You're the only one that really truly knows if there is something that can change. And it's found in verse number 11 when it says, our hope is lost. And it says, our bones are dried. This is how the house was feeling. It says, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of whole Israel. Behold, they say, and they're talking about Israel. They're probably complaining to God, and they're saying things to God, and they're saying, man, things are so difficult. Things are so bad, and things have dried up so much that it doesn't seem like there's any hope. Doesn't seem like there's any change. Doesn't seem like there's any chance. He says, our hope is lost. I want to encourage you today. Is your hope lost? What is it that you're hoping in? Because sometimes God brings us all the way to the end of ourselves to show us that we had our hope in the wrong things. We had our hope in what I can do or what I can accomplish. We had our hope in what a man can do or what an individual could do. And he even looks at it. So I wonder if God's saying to us today, do we think things can get better? Can these bones live? And then, you know, why would he have to ask this to Ezekiel? And Ezekiel seems like he's discouraged when he says, oh, Lord, thou knowest. God, you're the only one that knows that. And then he says, here's the telling factor in my mind. Things have gotten bad in verse number 11, and they've lost all hope. We are cut off from our parts. He says, we're done. We're in the other area, in the other land. How can we see hope? It seems like everything's overwhelmed. Now take your Bibles, Romans chapter number 12, fantastic passages of Scripture. And as we have time, we're going to go down and look at through some of it. But there is a phrase that he says in Romans chapter number 12 that tells us to rejoice in hope. Verse number 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Nation of Israel struggling. They've lost their hope. They feel like their situation has made them so dry and so longing, and guess there is doesn't seem like anything's going to change. Even though if they had listened to the prophets, there was a certain number of years that Israel was going to be in bondage, and then they were going to be able to return to the land. Instead of looking forward to that, they've allowed themselves to become dry. They've allowed themselves to become brittle. They've allowed themselves to become to the point that they feel like everything is cut off. Everything is cut apart. There really is no hope that's here. And in Romans chapter number 12, most of us are familiar with verses 1 and 2 about being a living sacrifice and not conforming to this world. And it's a great passage, but verses 9 all the way down to verse 21 teaches us how you should treat one another as believers. And I think sometimes why our hope is gone and our hope is lost is because our hope has not been in what the Lord does, because we've lost faith because of the fact that we're not willing to do things God wants us to do. So I want you to think about for a few minutes, how can we rejoice in hope? How can we rejoice in hope when things seem to be so struggling and seem so bad? When it seems like things are not going our way, when it seems like it's under attack, and you can use the idea of our nation, you can use the idea of our Christian lives, you can use the idea of our church life, you can use the idea of our family life. Sometimes things seem like they're discouraged, like it did in that day in the day of Ezekiel. Things were very dry, and they were longing and lasting, and there was a need that was there, and they said their hope was lost. But here in chapter 12, verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope. Here's some of the reasons why I believe that we can rejoice in hope, and if you want to pin these down, I think this could help you, remind you. Number one is because God has a plan for us. Our hope isn't found in me. If you think the hope for our church is found in me, church is going to fail. If you think the hope for a church is found in you, the church is going to fail. Because it's God's church, and our hope is found in him. And God's church, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And I know that's talking about long-term and that the church is going to succeed, but God's blessing can be placed upon a church and a place, and God has a plan. So why can we rejoice in hope when things are dry? Why can we rejoice in hope when it seems like our hope is gone? It's because we turn and we look to him and remember that no matter what's happening, God has a plan for us. Think about what it says in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. We can rejoice because our hope is not found in our plan. Our hope is found in the plan of a God that has something planned for us. And they're not thoughts of evil. And that's what he's saying to the nation of Israel back then in Ezekiel. He says, look, there is coming a day. There's coming a good day. It's because of their sin, they were in bondage anyway. And he says they were learning something. They're going through something. He says, I have a plan towards you. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. There is an end spot. There is somewhere where God wants you to be. And sometimes we go through certain things so we can be ready to be there. You think sometimes we only see what's in front of us. We only see the circumstances around us, and that can make us very dry. But you know what? God can see from the beginning all the way to the end. God can see that there's an individual that can rise up like a Joseph in his day, and there was going to be a famine many, many years later, and God found someone he could bless, and God found someone he could use, but he wasn't prepared, and he wasn't ready for the day he was going to stand a second in charge of Egypt and save the world from a great famine. God allowed certain things to happen in his life to prepare him, to make him ready to the day that he could be able to forgive his brothers. What a story. God had a plan for his life. Did it look like it was fun in the pit? No. I bet you it might have even seemed like it was dry in Potiphar's house if he had lost the hope of ever seeing his family. Maybe it was dry in the prison cell, but you don't see that in Joseph's life. Joseph's hope was in the Lord. It says God was with him every single time, and because of that, God was able to lift him up and use him. And you think about the story of David, you know, being chased through the wilderness. Man, things could have been dry for him. Things could have been hard for him. But what did he rejoice in? You read those Psalms. He's rejoicing in God because his hope wasn't found in the fact that he was going to make things happen himself. It was God that was going to do that. And I want you to understand that God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives and their thoughts of peace. Yes, sometimes someone is chasing us. Sometimes David over and over says people spoke lies about him. Sometimes it's in the pit. Sometimes it's in the prison. Sometimes it's in the palace. All those things that happen is, but where's your hope at? Our hope is found in the fact that God has a plan and purpose for each of us, and he has a plan and purpose for our church. He has a plan and purpose for our nation, and he has his plan. And the second thing I want you to think about, the reason why I can rejoice in hope is because not only does God have a plan for us, but because God is always working. God is always working. You say, it doesn't seem like God's working. It doesn't seem like God's moving. God is always working behind the scenes. God had to, I remember somebody one time talked about how did that whale ever get to that spot where Jonah was at? There had been a day and a time that whale was there for that to happen. And you think about all the little things that happen that God plans and prepares to make a Joseph available, to make a Ruth available, to bring the line of Christ, the harlot, Rahab, all those different stories. It's amazing if people are just faithful and stay true to the path and stay true to what God's trying to give them, what God can do and how God can prepare and how God can work. And that's what this passage of Scripture is talking about here. Live, do things God's ways, and then rejoice in the hope that you're going to do things God's ways so God can bless it. So God is always at work. The Bible says in John 5:17, but Jesus answered, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He's always at work. We're laborers together with God, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And here it is. It's saying, hey, look, I have things under control. You might think something's going off. You might think things are going bad. You're going the wrong way. But I am working. Let him work in our hearts and let him work in our lives. He is always working. He is always behind the scenes. He is always moving. And then rejoice in the hope because he has a plan for us and he's always working and can work all things together for good. That's another reason. He can take a very, very bad situation and turn it out to be something beautiful. He can. Does that always happen? No, it doesn't. Not always are people willing to follow the Lord's plan and God's way. Because God can take, and he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So it doesn't work out always for good for them that don't love God and for them that are not the calling, doing God's will or the ones that are called according to his purpose. It doesn't always work out to good that way. But we can rejoice, we can be excited in the hope of the fact that God can take that person and make it work together to good. Even though that person's told lies about me, even though that person said this about me, and even though this has happened to me, God, he says he can take all things and work it together for good. I think about those different things that Abraham went through. And Abraham struggled in a couple areas, but Abraham was faithful, and Abraham was blessed with that son in his old age, and God called him the father of a great nation step by step. Start off where? Start off when he says, hey, get out. Go to a land I haven't told you about. I want you to go to a spot that I'm going to reveal to you. He's going to take and work that together for good. Last but not least, and we're going to look a little bit here about some of the verses about how we should behave because we have a bright future. Because we have a bright future. John 14, verses 1 through 3 is probably one of my favorite passages of scriptures because it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Your heart's not supposed to be discouraged. It's not supposed to be troubled. It's not supposed to be that I've lost my hope like it talked about in Israel. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus had just told the disciples, "You're one of your leaders is getting ready to deny me. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm getting ready to be killed. One of your fellow guys are getting ready to betray me." They hear all those things, and what would happen? Their hope would be gone. They're like, hey, Jesus was here. Peter's going to deny me. One of us is going to betray us. Everything we lived for, everything we've worked for, everything we've made ourselves, it seems like it's falling apart. And he says, look, let not your heart be troubled. Don't lose hope. Let not your heart be troubled. And he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then it talks about the bright future we have. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here's the thing, is he says, you have a bright future ahead of you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, don't let your heart be troubled, because your hope is found in the fact that you have a bright future. This world might give us nothing but trouble. This world might give us nothing but heartache. But we can remember that the Bible says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. If our hope is found in God, we're going to have to do things God's way. Because of the fact that many times I think we've lost hope. The fact that we know what we're doing isn't right. And because of that, our faith is challenged. Because our faith is challenged, no longer are we trusting in the Lord to do those things that only God can do. So let's just read through this passage here in Romans chapter number 12. And this is a challenging passage, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on any one topic. But as we read through it, I'd like you to lay yourself and how you behave and how we look at this and look at the scriptures and compare our lives to that. For sake of time, we're going to read verse number 1 and skip down to a few verses. The main focus is going to be 9 through 21. We have lost hope, the nation of Israel said, and I think many Christians today have lost hope. And why is that? It's because they've allowed the circumstances change them. But God says in verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So here it is. He says, I want you to present your body every day as a living sacrifice. And here it is. It's acceptable. It's reasonable based off of what? Based off of how people treat us? No, by the mercies of God. That's what I want you to do. Then he says, verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let this world conform you. Don't let your situations conform you. Let the word of God change you, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then he begins to talk about the grace that God's given him. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He says, make sure you're not thinking so highly about you. He says, that's where we get ourselves in trouble. It's, hey, it's about me. If your hope's found in you, sooner or later you're going to lose hope. He says that we shouldn't think as highly as we ought to think, but he says, think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's God that's given us the grace. He says in verse number at the beginning, he says, for I say through the grace given unto me and to every man that is among you, it's because of the grace of God that we know who God is in the way of salvation. Then he begins to talk about the church in verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6 and verse number 7 and verse number 8. He talks about the different gifts that we've been given, and he talks about the different ministries that we have. And for sake of time, we're not going to go there. But verse number 9, he begins talking about how we should treat one another. And I'd like for us just to spend a little bit of time looking at this and just comparing ourselves. Is there something I can learn? Verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation. So the first thing I want you to think about is to be real. That means not with hypocrisy. Don't say one thing out of your mouth and then treat somebody else differently. Don't pat them on the back and tell you that you love them and then you turn around and talk bad about them and treat them bad. He's saying be real. Don't be hypocritical. We are to love the brother, but it's supposed to be an honest love. It's not supposed to be a pretense. It's supposed to be a love that is genuine, that comes from God. And he tells us we can produce that fruit of the Spirit in our life. So he says, be real. Next thing he says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. So I would say the next thing is to be holy. So he's saying inside your church and inside your church ministry here, make sure that you're being real. And he says, make sure you're doing your best to be holy. This is talking about our personal walk before the Lord. We're supposed to hate those things that are evil and those things that are wicked. And we're supposed to be glued and attached to those things that are right and those things that are good. And we should be careful about our conduct. The Lord desires us to be holy people. So are we sincere? Are we holy? And then you see verse number 10, it begins to talk about different areas specifically. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another. It means to be loving. It says, this, once again, it reminds us that we're supposed to treat how we're supposed to treat each other. The kind of love that's referred here is talk about the way that we're supposed to treat each other inside our church. We're supposed to be kind. It says, with brotherly love. It gives the example to treat them as a family member. And once again, as we go through this list, we're going to look at this and think, man, these are not always what each other treats one another. I've been in churches before where people haven't treated each other this way. I've been around here before where people have not treated each other this way. I've had people not treat me this way before. And I'm sure someone might say, I've not treated them this way. But this is the desire that we be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And then it says, in honor preferring one another. What does that mean? It means we should be humble. We're commanded to put others before ourselves. We're commanded to esteem others better than ourselves. We're commanded not to do things through strife, not to do things through vainglory, not to do things with murmurings and disputings. We're supposed to look at this and put them before us. Then you continue on. It talks about being diligent. And Proverbs 24, it talks about being diligent. And I want to read a little thing here in Proverbs 24. It talks about not being lazy. It talks about God has given us an opportunity. And if you want to turn your Bible in Proverbs 24, but he says, not slothful in business. And I know what many would say, well, that's talking about my life and dealings with others when it comes to the business world. I think it's also talking about being slow and lazy, because he's referring to inside the church house and how we deal with things. In Proverbs 24, in verses 30 through 34, the Bible says, I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. So I sit there and I read that, and I'm thinking, okay, a person who is slothful, a person who is lazy, he walks by them and he sees that their field and what they were responsible for has just overgrown and has become not very useful. I think we could do that physically, and we can apply that so often. What about spiritually? If somehow we could imagine what our prayer life looked like, or what a Bible reading looked like, or what our opportunities look like, how would it look on how I've treated my church family and that relationship I've had? How would it look when it comes to the lost? Would it be overgrown? Would it not have been used? Is it something that we care about other things more? And I agree that in our business, we should not be slothful. We should do all those things right. And I think we're good with that. And I think many of us are fervent in spirit and we're working hard. But what about the opportunities God has given us? Have we allowed opportunities to slip through our fingers? Have we become slothful in our business for the greatest business out there, which is the business of the Lord? Have we become to a point where somebody says, hey, where's our Bible knowledge at, looking at the Bible reading? I think in my mind, I've been saved for 40 years. I've had opportunities to study more and know more as a pastor because I had the opportunities to study even more than probably anyone else does, except for maybe somebody retired. And I look at that and I'm thinking, man, am I being slothful with that? But then I think and I consider the opportunities I had to pray, the opportunities I had to minister, the opportunities I had to, and I'm not talking about just certain areas, because we're all good at certain areas. We all make certain things look good because those are things that are important. But as I walk through my life and I consider all these things, is there areas of my life I'm being slothful with, whether it becomes my responsibilities at home or responsibilities at church? Maybe it's my relationship with my wife. Maybe it's my relationship with my children. Maybe it's my relationship with others. Have I become slothful? And I went back and I thought about those verses about what the slothful person looked like. And in this past week, as I was going through those and thinking, man, there's some areas I need to clean up. There's some areas that I need to prune up and get better at because I've become slothful in. And he says, look, not slothful in business. And then it says, next thing, fervent in spirit means be excited. The idea of fervent gives the idea of boiling and bubbling. It carries the idea of being excited about the work of the Lord. And then it says, serving the Lord means being faithful. Are we excited about what God can do? Oh, no, I'm not excited. You should see the thing. And we become murmurers and complainers. It's because our hope's in the wrong thing. There is no reason why we cannot be excited about what God can do. There's no reason to think that one of us could not go out this week and personally, with the Spirit of God, use our witness to go out and win someone to Christ. It's just we get our thing. Oh, it's never going to change because of the people. It's never going to change because of the pastor. It's never going to change because of this or that. Our hope is not found in items. It's found in him. And we've become dry because of the fact that our hope has been lost. And what we need to say is, I want to be fervent in spirit. And I want to serve the Lord. I want to be faithful to him. I'm going to allow him to take care of all those things that have been put out of my hands. It's not for me to do. All it's mine to do is to do what he's called me to do. And as you continue down this list, distributing to the necessity of saints. Once again, there is talking about, I would say, being generous, talking about being helpful. It's the idea that we help carry the burdens of someone else. And specifically talks here to necessities of the saints and talks about a brother, and James understands that, and talks about the poor often in Proverbs. And I'm not saying we should turn our back on anyone. I'm not saying that at all, because we want to be biblical people. But at the same time, do we distribute to the necessity of the saints? Do we help take care of those that have a need? And this is a hard time, because sometimes there are people out there who are trying to be deceitful, and sometimes there's people out there who are trying to take advantage. It's a very thin line you got to be careful with, because you want to do what the Bible says, but at the same time, you can leave things in God's hands as you try to help and take care of others. He said, well, they're just going to stab you in the back, and they're never going to come. They're never. No. You put things in God's hands. You do things the way the scripture says. And look what it says. Given the hospitality. You know what that means? It means to be open. Instead of building walls amongst people, and that's what happens so many times in churches, it means being hospitable and having people to your house, communicating, fellowshipping with one another. A person that wants friends, what is he supposed to do? Supposed to show himself friendly. The idea is being available to the family of God. It means reaching out, and it means encouraging one another in their faith, in the walk with the Lord. Then I think about what it says here in verse number 12, and we won't spend much time in there, but it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuance in prayer. To me, that's saying we need to be faithful. Because if we believe in Him and our hope is in Him, we're going to rejoice because we serve a great God. And we say that, and we have people say amen, and we sing the songs. But where is our hope found in? Because so often we are not encouraged. Instead, we're, I can't be fervent. We become slothful because our hope is in the wrong things. And he says, well, he's just serving the Lord. And then he continues on, and he says, continuing instant in prayer. The idea here is that the saints are to be involved in a prayer life that is vibrant and consistent. Prayer is the lifeline of the believer. Let's never forget the person that God's going to bless is those that are praying, because he's given blessings connected to those that have asked things in prayers. Keep on going. It looks like I skipped over verse number 12 and went to 13 and come back. Sorry about that. Verse 14. Once again, it has this idea of being kind. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Wow. That's a hard one. It gives this idea, regardless of what another person throws at you, our reaction should be something that is Christ-like. And he says it not only here, because I wouldn't say it this way, but it's understanding. I think you go to the next spot, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. It's talking about being compassionate. It's being kind to one another and learning how what that looks like and how that works. And even when those people are treating you wrong, and even when those people are doing things, and it says, those that persecute you, those that don't react with them, don't get in the mud with them and sling mud back at them. That's not what a believer should do. It's something we shouldn't try to be getting our own agenda done. And he says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know, people talk about, I think the world talks about how if you laugh, everyone's going to laugh with you. If you cry alone. That's not the way it's supposed to be with a believer. And you say, well, why in the world do we share these prayer requests with one another? And sometimes people say, well, that becomes a gossip session. I think that it's bearing one another's burdens. And it says here that we can weep with them and we can rejoice with them. We can be excited with those things. Then it continues on. Be of the same mind one toward another. I think it kind of gives the idea here, if you continue on it, it says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of the low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. It's referring to having the same mindset and not trusting in yourself. It's saying that we need to be honest and we need to live a life that is one that God can bless, even though it might not always make sense. They talk about brother in this passage of Scripture, and over and over the Bible talks about walking as a family together. We operate as a church family, and that we should be fellowshipping with one another. And 17 talks about even forgiveness. Recompense no man evil for me evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. It talks about being faithful here in verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I know I've jokingly said, you know, that gives us an out when it says as much as possible. Because there are some people who are try to be hard to deal with. There are some people who do not want to follow the scripture type things and work things out. And that's when he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully of all men. So I think it's saying that we're commanded to seek peace inside our family. Seek peace even amongst, and see that we do our best. I think about it in Matthew 5:41, it says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. It's saying to go the extra mile, to go the extra mile for the individuals inside our church. We should not be we shouldn't have to babysit others. It should be something that we can all work together. And yes, there are going to be younger believers, and there are going to be people who need maturing. There are going to be people who need to have God working in their hearts and us teaching them things. That shouldn't be us. If you've been saved for any period of time, there should be a behavior that you know. And this is saying right here in the scriptures how we should treat one another and how we should work together one another. And yes, sometimes we fall off and sometimes we need to be reminded. And that's why the Bible says preaching the same thing over and over, it's safe. But at the same time, it says 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And then he goes and says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How many of us do that? That we do our best to pray for that individual. Not that, and that we treat that individual that they're struggling with. So I want to get to the spot where it says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. This past week, the Lord encouraged me in Ezekiel 37, because there are times when I get dry in my spiritual life. There are times when I feel like God's coming and saying, hey, is it going to ever get any better? Is that person ever going to get right? Is this situation ever going to get fixed? And he comes and he'll say, is there any hope here? And the answer is obviously yes. But in a discouraging way, he said, God, you're the only one. You're the one that has to fix this. You're the one that has to change this, God. It's because I've lost the hope in the right thing. But he comes to Romans chapter 12, and in verse 12, and it says, rejoicing in hope. If you went to Romans chapter number 5, it says something very similar to that, and that it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It says, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We can rejoice in hope. There's access. It says in verse number 2 of chapter 5, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is what we rejoice in, is that God can work. We don't rejoice in that an individual can work. We rejoice that God can make a difference. We'll say, well, I don't see him making a difference. He will make a difference in your life if you'll live according to his word. He's promised you'll live a blessed life. Not blessed when it comes to material things. There's a big difference between having blessings and being blessed by God. You can have the power of God, as like we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. You can know the Lord, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Go down Romans chapter 12 sometime. It's a pretty easy reading. Compare, okay, this is what I look like. This is how I act. Is it scriptural? Because we all like to say, I'm scripture. We all like to bring up certain things. Yeah, I'm good. I'm right. Does that look like that? Me, this past week, the Lord spoke to my heart about, is there any hope for these bones? Is there any hope for this Christian life? Is there any hope for this nation? Is there any hope for this church? Is there any hope for this person? And I had to say, Lord, you're the only one that knows that. But I'm going to live a life that's going to be honoring and pleasing to you, so you can use me whatever way you see fit. And come to the spot, and it says in verse number 11, Ezekiel 37, they lost their hope. They were dry, they felt like they were cut off, and they lost their hope because they didn't have hope in God. If you're hoping on whatever happens on Tuesday is going to change the world, you're going to be disappointed. Now, something that happens on Monday where we fast and we pray, because we're hoping in what God can do, that can make a difference, a greater difference than anything that a vow can do. Should we vote? Of course we should. But we should look at the scriptures and say, God, I struggle. And I go down that list. There's a few of those things I struggle with. Now I said, God, I need some help here. But it's when we realize we have not attained, that we have not apprehended, when we have not, I am not like Christ yet. I'm going to keep on moving forward like we've been talking about on Wednesday night. Reaching forth, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth for the high price of God in Christ Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer.